So we're continuing our series through the book of Proverbs. Turn with me, if you will, to one verse, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. You know, last week we were looking specifically at the whole prologue, that is verses 1 through 7 of the first chapter, and it told us that the book of the Proverbs was very practical, very formative, and at the same time, it was very personal. And all those three specifically were able to help us understand to a certain degree what it is for us to fear the Lord. Certainly the giving us the ability to do that on one hand. And this fearing the Lord is certainly not a new idea. We see it all through Scripture, but we see it in a big way in Exodus 20 when the people are standing at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain is rumbling, and the fire is going everywhere, and they're scared to death and saying, please, we're not going to talk to him. You talk to him for us. And Moses says to them, do not fear, for God has come to test you, so that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. Evidently, as we've talked about this passage a few times, evidently, the first fear, where he commands them, do not fear, is the sin of being afraid of God. That sin that most non-believers have, whether they admit it or not, or at least they should have, because if they're not afraid of God and his wrath, they are truly fools, to be sure. But then again, as we go through the Scriptures, we see it again in Revelation or Ecclesiastes 12 in a huge way, another command, if you will, fear God and keep his commandments. Why? Because this is the whole duty of man. And then if we, just to conclude this, one other place in the New Testament, Acts 9, we read, so the church throughout of Judea, throughout Galilee, throughout Samaria had peace and was being built up. And then it says, and in walking in the fear of the Lord and in comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church multiplied. So obviously, at least on the surface, believers are not to be afraid of God. In fact, as you all well remember, we're lovingly reminded throughout Scriptures, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear not. Those kind of things constantly go before us, and they're not always commands in a negative sense. They're also talk coming to Mary to comfort her, fear not. Or even to Joshua, fear not. So there's the combination of that. Moses set in contrast in that Exodus 20 passage, he sets in contrast being afraid of God and the fear of the Lord. God essentially is saying that he who has the fear of the Lord has and cannot and does not be afraid, will not be afraid of God. And the fact that Solomon says this phrase a lot, and he says another phrase that we all quote more often than the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we quote the one, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or the other one, wisdom. So we see that it's pretty prominent in the book of Proverbs, but it's also a very prominent phrase with his father, David. You know how our kids pick up the phrases that we say? If we say the right, well, they pick up the ones they shouldn't be saying too, I guess, but they pick up the phrases that we say. Well, David says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of instruction, all throughout the Psalms. So naturally, his son would pick up the same message from God as well. All throughout the Psalms, and it's always talked about in the context, for the most part, of worship and praise. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, but we need to understand the fear of the Lord is the foundation for a flourishing Christian life. So read with me, or listen as I read verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Father, we come to your word this morning recognizing this is just one verse, but it's a big verse. We pray your Spirit would open our hearts and our minds to hear your word and then to be able to put it into action as we leave these walls. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, this is the verse that concludes the prologue of the book, or the introduction, whichever word you want to use. But it's also important for us to understand that this is the main verse for all of the book of Proverbs. Everything that says that's said after this point is just building on this one verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And by virtue of that one verse, well, it begs a few questions. And we're going to look at four of those questions this morning. First is, what is the fear of the Lord? How do we get the fear of the Lord? Why is it necessary to understand wisdom? And then the last one, and I put this one in here for Troy mainly, is why do fools despise wisdom and instruction? And we'll get to why it's here specifically for you in a minute, Troy. Not that you're a fool, but first, let's look at what the fear of the Lord is. As we've said already in the brief introduction of the sermon, the fear of the Lord is different from being afraid of God and His wrath. The fear of the Lord is not a state of mind that can be guaranteed with five easy steps. It's not something that can be acquired by self-effort. And it's not something that actually will net anything just because you do it outwardly. You know, there's a lot of people that appear to be spiritual. A lot of people that appear to look spiritual. They talk spiritually. But it doesn't mean that they are. In fact, Martin Luther said this, "To fear God is not merely to fall on your knees. Godless men and robbers do that all the time. Have mercy on me," when they get caught. Scripture presents the fear of God as a matter of the heart's inclination. So no one can work to attain it. And if there was anyone that tried, Martin Luther was definitely the main guy that tried. Day after day after day, year after year after year, he was doing everything in his power to be holy. He was working towards that constant holiness. And he could put on the whole face of that, coming away with how hollow he was and how he became, and then how much life was constant struggle. That is, until the Spirit got a hold of him. I love the definition of the fear of the Lord from Jerry Bridges. "It is the affectionate reverence by which the children of God bends himself humbly and carefully into his Father's chest." It's a personal thing. It's not just a doctrinal thing. We need to understand that. So the fear of the Lord is like the fear of a son towards a loving father, not the fear of a slave towards his taskmaster. This is actually best illustrated, I think, in the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah is talking about the person of Christ in Isaiah 11. He says this, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and right, the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." It's an interesting set of verses, because it's not saying that if Jesus would just work hard at his righteousness and fear God out of his works. It's not saying that. It's saying that the Spirit rests on him. And the fear of the Lord is what he delights in because of that. The fear of the Lord is his delight. The fear of the Son towards his Father. The fear of the Lord towards his Father. The one he seeks by the power of God to glorify and to honor. The fear of the Lord is honoring the Lord. It's glorifying the Lord. And what is our chief end again? Glorify God. So when we seek to glorify God, we're doing it in the fear of the Lord. This is not some abstract concept. Not some abstract concept at all. And since we are in Christ, then, we have received the same Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. Because that's who we are in Christ. And that's where we'll find our delight, in the fear of the Lord. Or as Psalm 112 says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. We fear the Lord then as we live according to His Word. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of life lived to glorify the Father. I've always been impressed with the number of books that are written on this one phrase. What does it mean to fear the Lord? What is the fear of the Lord, and what does it mean? There's just hundreds and hundreds of books. And then I stop to think, well, why did I have so much trouble with this phrase for so many years? I didn't realize for so many years that this was a positive thing. I misdefined the fear of the Lord over and over and over again. I understood the concept, like when David was preaching back in 2018 on the fear of the Lord, I understood the concept of reverence, but it didn't make me feel comfortable to talk about the fear of the Lord. And so we, consequently, you got to have hundreds of books to try to help people understand what it is, even though the Scriptures do that best. So we've seen what the Spirit of the Lord is. That's that natural aspect of thing, but for the Christian, but how do we get the fear of the Lord? And we've already looked at some of that as well. The fear of the Lord, as Martin Luther said, is a matter of the heart, a heart changed by the gospel. Psalm 130 puts it this way. In fact, really kind of sums up the answer. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness, so that you may be feared. There it is. There's the answer to how we get the fear of the Lord, by being forgiven. With you, with the Lord, there is forgiveness. That we might do what? Fear the Lord. It's that simple. God expects us to be in awe of His capabilities. He's so much above us as Mount Everest is to an ant, or even more than that. He uses those capabilities for our good, for His glory. Which means when we are awed, and we express that awe in praise and worship, guess what that reveals? The fear of the Lord. It's really not a complicated issue. When Jesus took all of our sins on Himself on the cross, He gave to His elect His righteousness. We have been forgiven so that we can live lives that reveal that we fear the Lord, that we honor the Lord, that we praise the Lord, that all that we do is to glorify the Lord. All those things meet in the same thing. The forgiveness on the cross liberates us from sinful fear of being afraid of God. It cultivates a fearful adoration of the Redeemer that God promised in Genesis 3:15. And when we actually stop long enough to consider, to ponder, to meditate on the magnitude of Christ's forgiveness, to meditate on the extent to which Christ was willing to go to atone for us, all of a sudden our sin becomes evident to us, which should cause us to tremble before Him, not by being afraid, but look at all He's given us. Tremble before Him. Prophet Jeremiah talks about the fear of the Lord being a gift of the covenant of grace. Jeremiah 32, he says, I give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after them, I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from, doing good only to them. I will put fear, the fear of me, into their hearts, that they may not turn from me. See how that works together? We are forgiven. The fear of the Lord comes in so that we will not turn from Him, at least not ultimately. Oh yeah, the Bible's full of people that backslide or go from one direction or another for a while, but ultimately they are His and they are brought in one way or another. God justifies us. He's forgiven us. He adopts us. He places on us the fear of the Lord, the understanding that He is bigger, the knowledge that we need something and someone bigger, someone's judgment, someone's standard that is more than what we have to be able to judge everything that goes on around us. Because He is ultimately just and equitable. He is these things for all His creation. But He also, so that we can be in awe. Awe in the fact that we serve the King, which means we're called to a higher calling. The expectations are much greater for us than everyone else. It gives us purpose and identity that the world cannot give us. We try to find it from the world, but just as soon as we get close, it disappears again. The rug's taken out from under us. One thing or another, the world's not going to give us what we want or what we need. Otherwise, we wouldn't be pursuing it as often and as long as we do. We have the fear of the Lord. It's not something that we muster up. It's a gift, a blessing. A blessing for God's children, for our good and for our children after us. And if we're still wondering, Jeremiah in the very next chapter says this, I will cleanse them from all guilt of their sin against me. What a promise. He says, I will forgive all the guilt of their sin of rebellion against me. And this city, that is the people, shall be to me a name of joy, a name of praise, and a name of glory before all the nations of the earth who shall hear of all the good I do for them. And these people shall fear and tremble because of the good and the prosperity that I do to them. There is no fear of punishment in the sense of no fear of a second death, of eternal death for God's people. That in and of itself ought to cause us to tremble. Jeremiah in 33 says that the Lord is giving us a long list of pure blessings, and we are to fear and tremble precisely because of all of the good that He does for us. In other words, we're really to contemplate, to consider, to meditate on those blessings that we receive, not just the blessing of our salvation, but the grace upon grace, because we would definitely tremble. Two ways. One, recognizing that we're not living up to the potential that we're called to live up to. But two, He still loves us. He still loves us. People are always asking me, how is it that David could get away with the kind of things he got away with? He didn't get away with anything. He lived with lots of consequences in his life, especially when it came to his children and his kingdom. But he was a man after God's own heart, because God chose to love him before the foundations of the earth. Because the fear of the Lord was upon David, just like it was upon Moses, just like it is upon you as a believer today. The fear of the Lord should cause us to tremble. Tremble for the life that we have been given. The life that you began experiencing when you first woke up this morning. But then we're left with yet another question. How is having the fear of the Lord the beginning of knowledge? Well, in this case, we're talking about a knowledge that leads to glorifying God and leads to edifying those brothers and sisters around us. We have been forgiven. We have been justified. We have been adopted. And so as we've seen from the past weeks, we have ears to hear the Lord's wisdom, to hear how He directs, what He directs, how we're to go, where we're to go, how we're to do, as in a covenant context. Everything is within a covenant context. As we experience life along the way, that long obedience in the same direction that we've been talking about for the last few weeks. Because we've been given a new heart, because we have been given the fear of the Lord, the righteousness of Christ, we have the spirit of knowledge. It all comes together as a package. And it defines that package. True knowledge, true wisdom is defined by the fear of the Lord, by the Spirit within us. For without the Spirit, the fear of the Lord, knowledge is useless. It's actually even burdensome for people. If knowledge doesn't lead us to glorify God, it's of no use ultimately in the first place. Knowledge divorced from God is like that old rusty car that you often see sitting out in the field. It's been there for so long, you can't even imagine the glory of what it looked like when it was new. Knowledge divorced from the fear of the Lord. The Proverbs will continue to remind us how practical, how formative, and how personal this life wisdom that God gives away, so that we might, when we submit to that wisdom, experience the blessings that come through His Word. The word knowledge here is placed in contrast to the fool for a reason. Because the fear of the Lord, fearing the Lord, loving the Lord, submitting to the Lord, serving the Lord is the beginning of true knowledge. We have the fear of the Lord, just like the spirit of knowledge. All of that's part of the same package. It's not something we have to go look for. It's not something we have to define. It's not something we have to hope that someday it'll come upon us. These are all things that are given to us immediately, not sometime down the road. The fear of the Lord is foundational. That's the word beginning. It's not a one and done. The word foundation, the word beginning in Scripture is a formative principle. It means the first and controlling principle. So the beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. For it's foundational and it controls everything. That is, the fear of the Lord controls everything going forward. The Proverbs, along with the rest of the Bible, make it abundantly clear that knowledge and wisdom come from the mouth of God. What did we say? James told us last couple weeks ago. If you want knowledge or want wisdom, where did he say to go? Where did he say to go? James says, you seek wisdom. Where do we get it? From the Lord. He said, go to the Lord. Ask the Lord is what he says. And the Lord's Word answers those questions for us. It's crucial that we understand that the word, the wisdom comes from God's mouth through the Spirit and the Word. It is to be received, and then it is to be placed and put into effective use to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, as well as our neighbor as ourselves. In other words, the works of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge of how to glorify God. But we still have one more question. And I put this in here for Troy. Why do fools despise wisdom and instruction, Troy? Yep. Well, let's go with the word that the Scriptures use, even though stupid is in the Bible, but let's go with the word the Scriptures use, because they are fools. Okay. They are fools. What makes up a fool? They listen to only their heart. They don't listen to anything else. David says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Paul talks about the unrighteousness of the unrighteous in Romans 1, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And then to Corinthians, he said, a natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit, for they are folly to them. They cannot be understood because these are spiritually discerned. The fool despises wisdom. The fool suppresses the truth. The fool only listens to their own heart. That's the definition of the fool. I hope at some point that today you will repent of your foolish ways. But the good news for those of us who believe, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of life. Amen. Father, we rejoice this day in your word that continues to remind us of the simple truths. Life is complicated around this phrase, the fear of the Lord, and yet it's not. Again, you give it to us. You place it within us when we receive the Spirit of God, that we might worship you, that we might honor you, that we might reverence you, that we might worship and praise and glorify the only one that deserves that. Thank you, Father, for this. In Jesus' name, amen.